Please open your Bibles to the prophecy of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 8. This is the word of our
Again, the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand for very age. And the streets of the city
shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, should it also be marvelous in mine eyes, saith the Lord of hosts? Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country. And I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Let your hands be strong, ye that hear in these days these words by the mouth of the prophets, which were in the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, that the temple might be built. For before these days there was no hire for man, nor any hire for beasts, neither was there any peace to him that went out or came in because of the affliction. For I set all men, every one, against his neighbor. But now I will not be unto the residue of this people as in the former days, saith the Lord of hosts. For the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give her fruit, and the ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall give their dew, and I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. And it shall come to pass that as ye were a curse among the heathen, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you, and ye shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, As I thought to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, saith the Lord of hosts, and I repented not, so again have I thought in these days to do well unto Jerusalem, and to the house of Judah, fear ye not. These are the things that ye shall do. Speak every man the truth to his neighbor. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. And let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor. And love no false oath. For all these are things that I hate, saith the Lord. And the word of the Lord of hosts came unto me, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, The fast of the fourth month, and the fast of the fifth, and the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth, shall be to the house of Judah joy and gladness, and cheerful feasts. Therefore love the truth and peace. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, It shall yet come to pass that there shall come people, and the inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, Let us go speedily to pray before the Lord, and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem, and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, In those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, We will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Amen. And let us pray. O Lord, our God and our Father, we come unto thee as our instructor this day, Christ Jesus as our prophet, that we may learn good things from thy word. Wilt thou make our spirits willing to receive and to understand thy word? We ask that the power of thy spirit may be known in turning our hearts from unbelief, that we may not believe a lie, but that we may hold firmly to thy truth. We pray that thy word may be set forth in all of its fullness by the power of thy spirit. Forgive us our sin, Lord, and bless us as we gather around thy word now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation, in the ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, God tells us that we owe the truth to others as well. We often summarize the ninth commandment by saying, don't lie. But very specifically, it addresses the idea of giving a good name to our neighbor, to uphold his reputation. Again, very specifically, it has to do with the courts of law, not to perjure ourselves. But that is the application of which the broader understanding applies to all of our lives, not just in a court of law or the courts of the church. So we are to live lives that not only are characterized by the truth, but also which guard our own and our neighbor's good reputation. When we look at Zechariah, there's something important for you to remember about Zechariah, and that is his name. His name is, or means, God remembers. God remembers. So the children of Israel had been, to all appearances, abandoned by God. He'd given them promises. He promised to be their God, and he would be their people, his people. And yet, here they were in under captivity. Here they were living in a nation that wasn't their own. But now they had been given permission by ungodly leaders, by the enemies of Christ. They had given them permission and resources to rebuild the temple. The Lord works in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. And he provided for them in great abundance. And so they went to rebuild the temple. Zechariah is a prophet of the exile. Zechariah and Haggai are prophets of the exile when they were in captivity and now involved in the rebuilding of the temple. In chapter 7, if you take time to read that this afternoon, in chapter 7, the Lord has pronounced judgment on Israel, and rightly so. It has become a den of iniquity. The Lord's people are not bearing his name faithfully, not in the manner that he is worthy of, and they have followed their own ways, and condemnation and judgment is the word from the Lord to a people who deserve to hear that. But now in the 8th chapter, he comes and gloriously turns around and gives them great hope and saying, I've not cast you off forever. I'm going to restore the temple. I'm going to restore Jerusalem. I'm going to make it a place of truth. And again, I should have maybe mentioned this before we read, but if you read it again, spend some time this afternoon reading again and notice the emphasis on the truth in the 8th chapter of Zechariah. The restoration of Jerusalem and of the temple is characterized very much by the truth of God's word. So he declares, for example, that he has a jealous love in verse 2 of chapter 8. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy. I was jealous for her with great fury. And jealousy in this case, of course, is a great virtue. and is reflected in the jealousy that a husband has for his wife and a wife has for her husband. That's a healthy jealousy. Verse 3, thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth. A city of truth in the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. So you weren't characterized by truth before, but when I visit you, all that is going to be changed, and you are going to be a people known by the nations as a place of truth, a city of truth. So God says, I'm going to come and give spiritual and moral renewal. I'm going to revive my work in the midst of the years. And the God of truth, beloved, requires that his people be honest, be truthful. And that is what we want to consider this morning. Are you a people of truth? Are we a people characterized by the truth? So we look at verses 16 and 17. The Lord gives very specific commands regarding these things and really centering again in a powerful way on the idea of the truth. He says, first of all, in a series of commandments, of admonitions, speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor. Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor. And we saw that last week in Ephesians 4, verse 25, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Remember the rationale there. We're together. My hand shouldn't lie to my foot, and my ear shouldn't lie to my eye. Always working together as one body. Speak the truth. Speak every man the truth one to another, for ye are members one of another. John Trapp says, "Rather die than lie for any cause." Beloved, do you think of lying as one of the greatest of all evils? Remember last week we read that verse from Revelation. All the people that are going to be in the lake of fire, and the adulterers and the fornicators and all the murderers, all the people that we would clearly condemn. But at the very end then it says, and liars. Specifically, God specifically says liars are going to be into the lake of fire. He hates lying. He detests lying. And you and I, beloved, are liars by nature. Is that true? You're liars by nature. Christ has delivered you from a lie into the truth. Because if we're honest, we have to say, I'm a liar by nature. Christ has revived me. Christ has given me new life. He hasn't made me perfectly perfect. And so I'm still struggling with lying. It's still a challenge. But I want to pursue the truth. I want to be honest with God, first of all. Then I want to be honest with myself. And I want to be honest with those around me. And we live in a world that honors deceit, that loves a lie, that has no respect for the truth, especially the truth as it is in Jesus. And we're looking at a book. We've opened a book this morning that is truth itself. There is no truth really apart from this word, no truth for your soul apart from the word of God, apart from Jesus Christ. This book is our supreme joy, because when we come into our closets from a world of deceit, when you've had to deal with the deceitfulness of your own heart When you open up a book that is only filled with truth, there's a refreshing, isn't there? There's a convicting. There's a strong, powerful reminder of what truth is and why I need that truth and why I need to dwell in that truth. Why this is my life. Truth is found not within me, it's found externally. It's found in God's word. You never look inside for the truth, beloved. There's no truth there. You look to God's word. There is the truth. The truth that you need, the truth that gives you life, the truth that sustains you. Proverbs 12, verse 19 says, "The lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment." Hosea 4, verse 1, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. Speak ye every man truth with his neighbor," says Zechariah. You can't speak the truth unless you know the truth. You can't speak the truth unless you know the God of truth. And the truth is very, very challenging. We tend to, withhold the truth in all its fullness because it may hurt somebody. But faithful are the wounds of a friend. And when someone does tell you the truth, sometimes why we don't tell the truth to somebody else, because we know we're not going to get a great reaction. And we know we may very well get a violent reaction. But when the truth is spoken to a Christian, even Christians can respond that way, right? Sometimes we're so defensive of ourselves, I don't think you're telling the truth. I don't think that's true, what you said. And sometimes it takes a day or two. But the Holy Spirit keeps that coming back, right? And finally, if you have the Spirit of truth within you, you're going to say what he said was true. I can't deny it. I hated to hear it. I didn't want to believe it. But it's true. It's true because it came from God's word. It wasn't his opinion. It was the truth, the absolute truth. A Christian can't run away from the truth, not for very long. He has to deal with it. He has to respond to it. Speak ye every man truth to his neighbor. So this addresses the whole idea of slander and gossip as well. We'll return to that in a moment. Just speaking the truth. Not speaking the truth in a way that is going to harm someone. It's going to be detrimental. We can be selective about the truth. Isn't that true? Remember the story I like to tell of the log that was being kept on a ship. And they took it in turns to keep the log. And one day, the captain recorded in the log, "The first mate was drunk today." And the first mate saw that, and he said, "That's really unfair. It's not like I drink all the time. It was a one-off. I fell. I admit that I did. But does it have to be recorded in the log?" The captain said, "We only record the truth." Well, the next time it was the first mate's turn to keep the log, he recorded in the log, "The captain was sober today." Was that true? Yeah, what does it make you think? It's an exception to the rule, right? He was sober today. He's been drinking all the time. Everybody who reads that. But it was the truth, right? So we can use the truth in a way that will defame somebody's character and give them a bad reputation. We have to be very, very careful with the truth because our sinful hearts are apt to use it deceitfully, apt to use the truth deceitfully. Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor. Secondly, he says, execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. Now, in the immediate context, I was speaking of the city of Jerusalem, the people of God. Not only was the temple there, but it was where the courts of the church assembled. And so there were where the king dwelt. It was where judgment was executed by the king and by the judges of the land. And he is saying judgment is gone from the land. Judgment is gone from the land. So he says, Jerusalem, as you come back to the Lord, as you come back to your city, execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. In your gates is a term that's representative of justice, where justice was done, where men met to have justice executed. We've become a land, beloved, where people are now considered guilty until proven innocent. It's very common in our land. We're guilty until proven innocent. And that is the approach of the law. Beloved, don't let that infect your own way of thinking. Think of others as being innocent until proven guilty. You hear a bad report from someone, right away you say, I don't believe that. We just had a trial in St. Paul, Minnesota. I think you're all aware of the details. People pronounced judgment in that trial months before there was a trial. They saw the video. Can a video lie? Of course it can. If we know anything about technology. It's a wicked thing to pronounce judgment based on the video. We do it every day on the videos that we see on Facebook and YouTube. Oh, there it is. There's the evidence. But it hasn't been brought before a court of law. He hasn't been tried by a judge of his peers.
And we make judgments
without knowing the context, without knowing what happened before and after. When I first started in the ministry, somebody wanted to bring charges against me. They took a quote from one of my sermons.
They brought it to the session.
And they said, this is heresy, and we want the pastor to be charged. The elder at the time very wisely said, we're not going to hear your accusations unless you transcribe the whole sermon. We need to hear what he said in context. I was very grateful for the wisdom of that elder. What did he say before? What did he say leading up to it? Is this the only case, or does this happen regularly? And so the man wasn't willing to do that. Everything was dropped. I was very grateful. And I hopefully learned from that to be a little more careful with the words I use. It's the sins of the tongue are very prevalent. Context is important. And when you watch the news, beloved, you get one side of the story. I've had people come into my study complaining of problems in their marriage. Very difficult to not take sides without hearing the other side. There's always, always, always another side. Always. And to hear both sides of the story is the obligation of every Christian. We recently had revelations in air quotes there about Ravi Zacharias. It's all very public. Now his family is coming back and challenging some of those conclusions to protect the good name of their husband and father. There was an independent commission that verified that the allegations were true, and they're saying, well, not necessarily. John Piper had an interesting blog post this last week. I think you know John Piper probably. He said, I didn't weigh in on this issue. I didn't have anything to say because I was pronouncing judgment on something that I didn't really know. We have to be careful. When you first heard, if you know Ravi Zacharias, when you first heard the allegations, was your first impulse to say, I don't believe it? You've been a faithful defender of God's word and truth. Or did you say, yeah, I always thought there was something suspicious about Rabbi Zacharias? I'm just talking about where your heart is in response to a statement that is made. Are you looking for evidence? Don't be quick to believe a bad story, especially about someone who has a faithful gospel witness. When we hear the truth, even about a faithful ministry, we ought to accept it if that is verified. We can't defend a guilty man. Do you see how this works in your love of the truth? Show me the evidence. I'm going to wait. I'm not going to make a judgment. I'm not going to make a response. I don't need to. I don't need to. The man doesn't live in my backyard. He doesn't go to my church. He's not a member even of my denomination. He lives far away. His ministry is around the world. I don't need to make a statement about that. I don't need to respond. I'm not obliged, if somebody asks me my opinion, to give my opinion. It's very wise to say, I'm going to reserve judgment. I'm going to wait. It doesn't even affect my life. A fool speaks all his mind, Solomon says. A fool speaks all his mind, but a wise man keeps it until afterwards. But often, you know, somebody asks your opinion, I'm glad you asked, because I have an opinion, as a matter of fact. Doesn't it take the grace of God to not express your opinion and to say, it doesn't matter what I think? It's very, very hard for us to do that because we want to say what we think. I've thought a lot about this, and here I go. Just open those gates, and we're off. So we are lovers of the truth. And again, these examples I've given, I hope they remind you that we live in a world of deceit, a world that's already made up its mind that Christ is a liar, that Christianity is false, that there is no heaven and hell. They've already made up their mind. They don't want to know the truth. They certainly don't want to know the truth about their own souls. After that, it doesn't matter about the truth of anyone else. It really doesn't matter. And there is a sense, a strong sense, again, reflecting our obedience to the powers that be, that you and I need to respect a judgment that comes down, that has gone through the courts, through the legal process. You may have very strong feelings about how that should have turned out and what was just and unjust, and you can declare your opinions about justice and injustice. But if the courts have declared a man to be innocent, then we ought to receive that, unless we have very strong personal experience. We might be guarded about dealing with that person, but we ought to respect the judgments of our courts. That's a challenge for a Christian. How do we do that? We honor them with the truth as long as we know the truth. Don't make judgments about things where you don't know the details. Beloved, we live in a land where, for the most part, the judges of our nation have put good for evil and evil for good. They've abandoned God's law as their standard of righteousness. The scriptures, as far as I know, are still used to take an oath that we're going to tell the truth. So the scriptures are present, but they're not read. They're not read by judges. They're not read by the lawyers. Truth has gone out the window because we do whatever we think people are going to respond properly with. As politicians, the judges have become politicians. Now, what's the feeling of the nation? What is the thinking of the land? I'm going to judge in that way because our society is moving in that direction. It's a good reminder again that Moses told us, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Our judges need to understand that. It doesn't matter which way the nation is going. You judge righteous judgment. And where
you can exercise judgment, beloved, in your
life, you ought to be careful of that. Judge righteously. Judge according to the truth. If you don't have enough truth, seek it out. If it's a real concern to you, seek out the truth. Try to get the facts.
So because of this, we do have
many good men in jail and evil men that are free. We have to live in that world. We have to live in a world where crime is increasing, where even in our own neighborhood, there are repeated reports of
men walking into
homes, opening the door and walking in, and when they're confronted, they just laugh. There's been repeated incidents like that in the neighborhoods here in the Northeast. So, you know, what, we have to lock our doors every time? We can't just leave the doors open to get some fresh air? No, we can't do that anymore because there's crime everywhere. Because we haven't judged righteous judgment. Everybody's a victim. And there's no righteousness, but if you can present yourself as a victim, the judge is on your side. There's no justice. Let me just make a note here about criminal law. And I know a man who was a criminal lawyer. Can a Christian be a criminal lawyer? Can you defend a man who is guilty? I think you can. Because the job
of a criminal lawyer
is not to free a guilty man, but it's to make sure that he gets a fair trial. Is that just? He's going to make sure that all of the rights that are available to him are given to him. And that's the job of a criminal lawyer. If he knows that man to be guilty, he shouldn't try to make him go free. That would be sinful. But a criminal lawyer should make sure that gets a fair trial. This applies to the congregation in that we have ecclesiastical courts as well. Elders and ministers have vowed to be zealous and faithful in maintaining the truths of the gospel and the purity and peace of the church. It's our job. The truths of the gospel, be doctrinally sound, and we want truth to prevail where there are accusations of unfaithfulness or sin. So again, people have been skeptical, but it is the job of the elders and of the pastor to make sure that if your situation comes to trial, that you get a fair hearing, even though we may disagree with you, even though the charges may be against one of the elders or the pastor. It's our job in the integrity of our heart to make sure that the procedures in the book of discipline are followed, not to cover them up so that things will turn out our way. We're required to have integrity, to demand the truth, to pursue the truth at all times. That's our job. And people may not trust us for that, but it's required of us. Thirdly, let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor. Sounds very much like the first one, doesn't it? Let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor. Matthew Henry says, dread every word that looks like a lie. Don't even think of deceiving anyone. It's really the essence of the Sermon on the Mount, right? Sin, outward sin, practiced sin, begins in the heart. If I'm not careful to protect my heart from looking after a woman to lust after her, if I let that feed, I'm going to commit adultery. If I insist on hating my brother and letting that dwell in my heart, it's going to end up as murder. Jesus says that. The beginning, the seeds are there in your heart. Deal with them right at the very germination. Nip it in the bud, as we say. Get it before it really goes bad, because what happens, it's just a root of bitterness. And a root of bitterness that takes root downward is going to bear the fruit of bitterness. It's just going to get worse and worse and worse. Even though you may not actually shoot that person or plunge a knife into his heart, the bitterness is death. It's death for your soul. So don't even think about lying. How can I deceive my neighbor? How can I make this look better or different than it actually is. You're to defend his good name right in your heart. He deserves good. Even the ungodly deserve the truth, don't they? They deserve to have their reputation upheld. And we ought to do that. Unless we know, if it's true that he's a thief or an adulterer or a murderer, we ought to come forth with that truth. But we ought to be very careful to protect the good name of our neighbors. So we expect him, if we address sin, if it's there, we exhort, we expect repentance. But most conflicts really arise out of poor communication, right? We get these ideas going, oh, I know my neighbor hates me. He does this and he does this. He's not doing it to annoy you, but boy, you're convinced in your heart that he's doing it to annoy you. And so we had an interesting incident in our own family a number of years ago where our neighbor was playing his music far too loud. And it was very irritating. And so I'm going to use her for an example. She went over and she said, "Can you turn that down? It's so annoying." And he came back with all the annoying things that we were doing. We had no idea. You have babies crying in your bedroom. We can hear that over here. We never say anything. Just let me play my music. And I know it's hard to imagine Ginny being like that, but it just erupted, I guess. She came into the house and she felt so bad. And she said, "I need to go back and talk to him." And she said, "You know, we want to be your friends. We're neighbors. We have to live together. And I'm sorry that I said that." And he apologized in return. And we've been great friends ever since. It was just lack of communication. We weren't talking to each other. And it's beautiful how the Lord healed that a soft answer turneth away wrath. So be involved in communication, first of all. And your neighbor should know you well enough that you're a Christian that he can expect you to tell the truth. That's a very important part of your relationship to others. So positively, you're to speak good things about your neighbor. Be very careful not to slander them or to gossip. And, oh, I heard this and I heard that. But to rebuke even those hints of gossip. But, we love that, right? Why do we love gossip? Because it makes us feel better about ourselves. I was feeling pretty crummy about myself, but what I just heard about that guy, I'm nothing like him. Tell me more, because I want to feel better about myself. That's really what it comes to, doesn't it? Don't want to feel better about God. Don't want to feel better about the truth. I want to feel better about myself. And so we indulge in lying. And then finally, the Lord says, love no false oath. In Zechariah 8, love no false oath. Don't commit perjury. And don't allow a lie, even when it comes down into your favor. So we take vows, we take oaths.
People take marriage vows
without intending to keep them. I don't know how common that is. People get married as a utility. Death do us part. As long as thou both shalt live, is changed to as long as thou both shalt love. When love fades, feel free to go your own way. It's the mentality of the ungodly. The godly say, I've sworn to my own hurt, I'm going to change not. I'm going to do what's right before the Lord. Ecclesiastes, turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes that outlines
these things.
Chapter 5, we're going to read some verses. Chapter 5.
About keeping an oath or a vow. thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready
to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words there are also diverse vanities. But fear thou God. So how easy it is to take vows and say, well, that was a mistake. That was a rash. It's exactly the word that's being used here.
Don't make a rash vow. Think about it. Think it over. If you think about making
a vow for
4 years, you're still
going to be challenged to keep that vow. You are. You're going to be
confronted with things that you
did not expect, because you never know how
what a day is going to bring forth.
You never know, coming back to marriage vows, you never know exactly how a person is going to act after your marriage. They could change or they could appear to change. Say, this isn't what I signed up for. Yes, it is. It's exactly what you signed up for. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. Says, I made a promise. My marriage is based on a promise. Based on depending upon the law of God and the Spirit of God, the help of the Lord, the loving, compassionate love that God supplies for his people. You say, I didn't make that vow to God. I made it to my husband or my wife. How does a traditional marriage service start? Beloved, we are gathered in the presence of God and these witnesses. Marriage vow is made to God. It is made before God. It's made very specifically to one another. But it's made to God. And there are vows that are to be kept, except for the provision that the Lord makes. We've made covenant vows to one another. We vowed to uphold one another, to pray for one another, to attend the worship services on the Lord's Day. We've promised that to one another. You say, it's a rash vow. I didn't mean it. I didn't understand everything that it went through or what it all involved.
It doesn't matter.
You made that vow. You promised to uphold our book of discipline.
If it comes down to discipline.
I don't like cases of discipline. But I vowed to uphold the book of discipline. So we have to pursue that. We all the members here said we're going to do what the book of discipline. We're going to follow that procedure. It's very uncomfortable. But all of it revolves around the truth. These are vows that we've taken. It's good to review your covenant vows and to remember what you vowed to God, but
to one another.
We're bound together by these covenant promises. Beloved, these are things God says. These are things that God hates. It's not whether you kind of like them or think that maybe you could make it work, but it doesn't really matter. It matters. God says, I hate these things. I want to read with you again the verses in
Proverbs chapter 6 that we read last week.
Proverbs chapter 6. Beginning at verse 16, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, again, Zechariah 8. feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. These are the things that God hates. Now he mentions a lying tongue. He mentions a false witness that speaketh lies under oath. But are all those six things really related to the truth and to deceitfulness? They are. You can't murder somebody without being deceitful. I mean, they're psychopaths, but they're, it involves planning, and all these things have to do with deceit. Beloved, love not a lie. Those who love a lie are those whom God hates and will cast into the lake of fire. It's something to think about, to love a lie. But we do lie, don't we? We don't love it. But if you're honest this morning before God, you do lie. What do you do with your lies, beloved? Do you bring them to God, God of all truth? You say, it's a lie.
It's a filthy, dirty,
muddy lie. And I'm bringing it into the presence of a God who's righteous and holy and clean.
And I lay this filth before him.
It's all you can do. It's what you must do. But you don't bring it with your own hands. You bring it with the blood of Christ. You shed that blood as well, and your hands are full of blood. The guilt of murdering Christ, crucifying him, but he died for your sins.
And so you come
with the blood of Christ and you say, I did an evil thing. I did a wicked thing. Will you forgive me? Will he do that? Will God forgive you for Jesus' sake, for the lie that you told? He will. He promises to do that. He promises to forgive you for every lie that you bring before him out of the guilt of your heart to say and confess, I'm guilty. I told this lie. I deceived. I did it knowingly. I did it because I wanted to protect myself and my reputation. But it was wrong because you have told me that I shall not bear false witness. Lord, forgive me. A fresh heart to tell the truth and to love the truth at all times. Beloved, do you hate a lie?
Do you love God?
Do you love the God of all truth? Do you love Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life? Let us pray. Our Heavenly
Father, we pray that thou wouldst deliver us
from the deceitfulness of our own hearts. Teach us the truth, the way of truth.
We pray that as we love thy truth
and study thy word, that we may be delivered from lying and a deceitful tongue. Lord, we confess that we're guilty of breaking thy law. We pray that thou wilt receive us in Christ Jesus. Thou wilt cleanse us from all of our sins. And that we may be the followers, pursuers of thy truth in all things. We pray in Jesus' name.